Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
I'm going to keep from trying to break this before we begin. He's gone. I don't know, is that locked before it falls down? There we go. We have technical support for these things. That's right.
No more up?
That's okay. That'll work. That's what glasses are for.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, we're here to worship the Lord in spite of whatever technical difficulties go on. That is the neat thing about this group. We can come together as family. It is quite a bit different than speaking in front of doctors and different people like that I've had to speak to. It's all about performance at that particular aspect. But in this environment, first off, we love one another, so you allow me to get up here and make mistakes. But it's not that I use a teleprompter like some people, or can't use a teleprompter. But we're here to worship the Lord. And so at this point, we're going to participate in our Lord's Supper. Then I'll step down. Or maybe my lovely wife will bring up my notes and we'll just begin from there. How's that? So reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take of the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the celebration of our Lord's Supper. Thank you. Why, thank you. Oh, why, thank you. Uriah, will it affect anything if I move down below? Will you guys still be able to see me? Not that that's important, but it is to our, oh, I like that. If you notice, we have decoration from graduation yesterday. In case anyone wanted to pick up their graduation certificate that didn't get it, we still have the things up in place for us. Oh, there you go. I could do that and look back behind. Will you please stand with me out of respect for God's word? We're going to read from Acts 1, verses 1 through 14. I'll read this today, and then I'll give everyone opportunity to read responsively throughout portions of the message today. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading from New American Standard. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky which he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. So today is, in case you didn't know, Pentecost Sunday. It is a day that we mark on our calendar as really the start of the first century church. And when I say that, it is a separation of Christianity from Judaism. It's really the mark that we hold on this. The liturgical colors are red. I chose a kind of reddish paisley tie to mark the, unlike Walter, who's wearing the appropriate color for today. Or is that maroon? I who knows? That's right. So along with Pentecost, we celebrate, as we get to chapter 2, we're going to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this day. But I really wanted to focus on chapter 1, especially with verse 14 today, for what we're talking about. As we look at verse 14, can you folks give us some idea of some of the words that are used to describe how they're meeting? Just to describe, I'm sorry? One accord. Okay, just words that are used to describe what they're talking about in the verse 14 of how they're meeting and what the purpose is of meeting.
In prayer and supplication.
In prayer and supplication. Okay. Anyone else's version use the word devoted? Continually devoted? Okay. So united. The New American Standard says of one mind. I like that concept. It's of one accord. It means they're coming together in agreement on what they're praying about and what they're seeking God about. Okay? That word continually devoted, that's actually a word that we've added to help clarify. It doesn't take away from the meaning. It's perfectly acceptable to do that when we translate from another language to sometimes English. Sometimes in our English language, it takes a bit more words to describe the actual
Greek word that was used at the time. But the focus is, in the Greek, is especially on the united and the continual words that we see. Devoted, again, is something that we've added to help illuminate and this particular part of the text. But we will see devoted in one of our future references we're going to look for today. But can you see that I'm not completely off base to say that these folks met together in verse 14 in corporate prayer? There is a particular reason that we see God calling them to come out here. By this time, they've been waiting for 10 days. Jesus had been with them on the earth 40 days. By the way, Pentecost is not just a New Testament celebration. It is an Old Testament use during usually the Feast of Weeks. And it marked off 50 days for that point. I'm not completely sure why the Greek uses for the term Pentecost the word five versus the word for 50, probably because it's easier to say. But we mark it as 50 days from the point when Jesus actually rose from the dead. There was a 50-day period. We see that the scriptures, even here in Acts, says that he walked among them for 40 days after his resurrection. During this time, in some of the other Gospels, we see people, up to 500 witnesses, that witnessed that Jesus was walking around alive and talking and different things like that. So his response was, Jesus has told the disciples to go to Jerusalem to wait. And part of what we're going to look at today is this waiting was part of corporate prayer. It wasn't just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, just waiting for something to happen. They were active in especially corporate prayer for many different reasons that we will see hopefully today. This is, again, just going to be a very brief overview of what we'll look at as corporate prayer. But I think it's important to start with a definition. So I came up with my own definition of what we'll call corporate prayer. Okay? When I use this term, talking about representatives of the local body of believers gathered together to pray, to communicate with God regarding needs of the local church, needs of the church universal, and also some of the needs of the local and national entities that surrounded that particular local church. That's the way I'm using the term corporate prayer today. So a couple caveats. In the men's Bible study, we are going through the Synod of Dort. Synod of Dort was instrumental in that it's one of the first of the creedal statements that uses both positive and negative statements. It says, this is not only what we believe, this is what we don't believe. So I thought it's important to add a couple things in here. So when I'm talking about corporate church, we are grateful for technology. We are grateful for Zoom, Facebook, YouTube, and some of our listeners that are able to use that at different times that they cannot attend. But when we're talking about gathering together, we are not talking about Zoom or some of these aspects. Streaming is not part of the corporate body. It's set up for individuals that cannot come for one reason or another. Maybe you're traveling, maybe you're doing something as a way of connecting with the local church. But it is not actually corporate worship and not actually part of corporate prayer. There's a togetherness that you get when we are gathered together in this group. It is the difference between watching the game on TV and going to the game. How many have had that feeling when you go to the stadium, you feel what's going on around you? It is a completely different aspect than watching the game on TV. Even more importantly for the Christian, it is more comparable to us actually being players on the field versus watching. That is the corporate body. We are the players active on the field versus just watching in the stands or watching from TV. So again, we're grateful for our listeners who are able to tune in, but this is the corporate meeting place as we gather today, the face-to-face contact, because there are things that we can do, especially in corporate prayer, for one another that we cannot do through Zoom or through miles apart. This is why you see the disciples gather on this day for many different reasons. They were commanded by Jesus to do so, but there was also a supportive mechanism in which they were able to do, especially for what we're going to see as the first launch of the first Christian church. So along some other things, I thought we'd practice on what I would call the negative side. Could I have someone read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20? And while you're turning to that, whoever reads that portion, and I believe if Uriah is keeping me on track, if I supplied him with the right verses, I have been accused of missing a few verses on the read-along portion of the page. Could I have someone first read verses 19 through 20? And if you would also hold that, and I'm going to ask you to read the rest of that portion in a little bit.
Say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
Okay, thank you, Walter. And hold on to that. In just a minute, I'm going to have you read the rest of that portion. So that sounds great, right? Sounds, how many of us have used this when we talk about prayer, when we talk about things? I know I have. I've used this. Unfortunately, this is not talking about prayer. I want to specify this specifically. Walter, would you read from verses 15 now through 20?
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
And down to 20, please.
Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
So, you see, when we take and lift verses 19 through 20 completely out of context, it changes the whole meaning. And this is actually a verse about church discipline. This is really the two or three gathered together in the name of the Lord is really a couple elders that are working on church disciplinary process with someone, which always is with the hope of restoration of that individual. We get a great example of that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul uses church discipline on a member accused of grotesque sins, but later, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, he calls for a restoration of that brother in the Lord. So I know it's what you would call one of my pet peeves when people take this scripture and use this at the prayer meeting. It's usually something like this. Usually you're standing there in a prayer meeting and you say, oh Lord God, thank you so much for the where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. I know it's just me and Mrs. Zuma Fitchett sitting here in a 600 member church and we're the only two people that showed up for the prayer meeting. That's usually the context and the way you hear it. And so that was just to kind of point out what the real context of that is. But we are talking about corporate prayer. So there's a few things that, again, just using a very, it's a little bit scattered with some of the verses we're going to use. But we're talking about from verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, we want to look specifically that corporate prayer is commanded by Jesus. we also want to see that Jesus taught and the Old Testament taught corporate prayer. Again, this idea that we talked about with our definition. People gathered together in the local body, representatives of the local body gathered together face to face to pray about some of these needs. And we're going to see that corporate prayer was actually practiced, especially by the early church. So, looking at our verse 14, but again looking at, just to remind you from verse 4 up above, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said you had heard from me. And we see something similar in Luke 24, verse 49. I'll just read that out loud. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And again, this waiting is not what we would call a suggestion. He is commanding the disciples to do this. And the implication is that during this waiting time, they're not just resting on their laurels. They are sitting there and praying corporately to see what God's about to do. They know that there's an expectation of power. So remember, they are in this section of the city for about 10 days when Jesus releases them. So they're waiting for about 10 days. They're coming together. We see other aspects of Acts where they're sharing meals together, where they're doing this. You can assume that there's great fear involved. I mean, we just saw everything that happened to Jesus upon the resurrection and his crucifixion just a couple days before that. We see some of this as their meeting, but understand that a lot of this stuff that we think about is extra biblical. So it's outside of Bible. We can think of our opinions. We can think of what they must be going through. But what we see in Scripture is that they're very active, especially in this corporate prayer aspect. Also, when you look at these verses that I just read, he's pointing to you, and this is what we call the royal you, the corporate you. It's not an individual disciple. He's looking at them as a group. This is why a little bit of a stretch, but we are looking at this command as a corporate command for his followers and disciples to do that. Whether at this point it's only the 12, or if by this point it's the 70, if you follow the gospel kind of numeration, you'll get 12, then it grows to 70. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, we see at least 120 people gathered that are known followers of Jesus Christ at this point. To jump even a little further ahead, a few minutes after the Acts 2 experience, the Bible says that the church grew immediately to 3,000 people. That was just the people walking by overhearing everything that was going on. In one day, the church explodes to a total of 3,000 believing, professing Christians. Could I have someone read Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 18? And while that person is turning there, could I also have someone read Isaiah, or hold on to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7?
Mark 11, 15, 18.
Please. And of course,
and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of the prayer of the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching.
Thank you. So we see Jesus, what we'll call an infamous scene where Jesus is driving out the money changers out of the temple, but what does he call the house? The synagogue. It's a house of prayer. It's a place of corporate worship and a place of corporate prayer. And did someone find Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7? There's a part in there where it says, Is it not written? And he actually quotes this Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Okay, so here Jesus actually quotes Isaiah, but I guess what I'm trying to get you to see a little differently with this verse, when Jesus is, can you see the importance of corporate prayer if he's willing to take a whip and drive people out for not keeping this as a place of corporate prayer? It's become something completely different than what he had planned and envisioned, and what we see in Isaiah talking about the synagogue and the house of prayer being, or the gathering of the people being a time of a house of prayer. So we see that's one aspect of being commanded. It's a little different. Just looking at some of these verses a little differently than maybe what you're used to looking at them. The other aspect that we should look at is we do see that corporate prayer is being taught. Can someone read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8?
Desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension.
Okay. So, from everyone, what kind of concepts are we supposed to be praying for, according to 1 Timothy? It's quite a list there. What do you think we should be praying for corporately based on 1 Timothy? Okay. Kings, leaders. Any idea of what type of prayers we see from verse 1?
Intercession.
Okay.
Supplications.
Okay. Seems to cover quite a broad level of praying that we're doing here for not only leaders, who else are we praying for?
Salvation,
praying for unbelievers. I'm sorry?
Oh.
Yes, okay. Okay. And then we see that these men in every place, so all the local churches that are being established, by the time we get to 1 Timothy, Paul has established several ministries, and he's speaking to Timothy, especially in the, I'll say the last hours, the last couple of years of Paul's life. This is a pastoral epistle which he writes to what we'll call as a disciple. Timothy is kind of a disciple of Paul that would learn from Paul, and Paul came alongside of, did a lot of things with Timothy. So he's instructing Timothy on aspects of leading one of these local bodies, or this particular local group in Asia Minor. So we see this. So we see some of the aspects, but it's the, again, looking at this every place, these individual local churches that make up that the church universal, and yet they're unified. They're without dissension, you know, amongst one another, really is a key concept. If we, from what you know of Scripture, if we have dissension, if we have a problem with someone as we're praying, what are we supposed to do? Go make it right. Forgive them or ask forgiveness from them. That's right. Could I have someone read Joel chapter 1, verse 14? Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Okay. So from this Old Testament of Joel, what three things do we see the children of Israel doing? I'm sorry? Okay. Okay, fasting, coming together in an assembly. It's a solemn assembly. And it's praying, crying out to God. Just as a reminder, the situation is that there is a famine and drought throughout the land. But it's just an aspect that we see even in the Old Testament. There are situational times in which we come together corporately because of what we're experiencing either locally or regionally or something like that. And we see that he called them out to do that. When we talk about, I know a lot of you have been in the Word for many years. So when we talk about teaching of prayer, is there a particular scripture or thought that comes to mind when you think about that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer.
It's like an outline.
Okay.
That's how I think it.
And this came out because they said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? So by this time, we had seen examples of Jesus doing a lot of individual prayer. He would go away separately. But at this point, the disciples are coming to him and asking, will you teach us to pray? Can we turn, or how about have someone read for me, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Most of you probably know this by heart. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer. If someone would read that or quote that.
Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. We also have forgiven our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you, Robert. Couldn't hear that. Robert did read that for us. Have you ever thought about this prayer? We've used this prayer in many different ways, but just one extra thought about this. Why don't we pray, if it's an individual type of prayer, why aren't we praying, Lord, give me the daily bread that I need? What's the word that Jesus uses? He's using us. Okay? Just a little bit farther, Jesus is talking about private, going into your closet to pray. But remember, the points that where Jesus does that is in opposition to the Jewish hierarchy that was showing a big showy, gaudy example of what they would do when they'd pray. There'd be a parade. They would walk into the temple. They had to have all the flow and the everything behind them to announce that they were praying. It was a show. Praying to that particular individual was more of man-centered attention that they could get. This is why Jesus talked about going into your closet to pray, so that there's not that type of fanfare when you go in to pray. But Jesus does teach about corporate prayer, and just to think about, when you think about the Lord's Prayer, there is that aspect of, again, the royal us, the royal we, where I want you guys to pray together for these. And what better ways to do pray for the needs of, especially if you are needing food, you're needing daily supplies, what better to pray corporately for those individuals and to pray with them for those daily needs. So again, just remember that when Jesus talked about earlier going into your private closet, it would be very similar to the way that Martin Luther approached the Catholic Church of his day, was simply because to get rid of the fanfare and the show and what they made themselves to look self-important. So we've kind of just very briefly looked at how Jesus commanded corporate prayer in a couple different examples. We're seeing that Jesus, throughout the Old Testament as well, taught us to pray in groups in this corporate aspect. But we also see it really practiced in the early church. Could we have someone read Acts chapter 2? See, I use the royal we there. Can we? Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. That's right. So there we have our word devoted again. Again in Greek, this demonstrated persistence in praying. Remember, we ran into the same word in Acts 1:14. What, based on that Acts 2:41 through 42 example, what four things do we see demonstrated in this devotion and persistence in prayer? Or what do we see demonstrated in that? Okay, devoted to the apostles' teaching. What else?
Breaking bread.
Okay.
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Prayer.
And prayer. So we see teaching, fellowship. Notice that the breaking of bread really is referring to a communion type of aspect. It's a little different than, because fellowship usually incorporates the eating of the meals together and that kind of celebratory thing. But they separated out the breaking of bread. We see that completely. And of course, prayer. These are the things that they devoted, that they were demonstrated persistence in doing. Continually, really devoted to one another. As we see later, we see them devoted to meeting one another's needs. This is a perfect example of corporate prayer being practiced in the early church. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. I know that's a long one. Could someone read that?
James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So an earnest prayer for him to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound to a train, and a sentry before the door regarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel led them. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that he was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place.
Okay, thank you. So, can someone kind of... I know that might have been hard to hear. Can someone kind of summarize the situation that we find, that especially Peter finds himself in Acts chapter 12? What's going on? What's in the background? What was that?
He was in prison.
He was in prison. Okay. Angel of the Lord comes in, releases him. What's going on while Peter is in prison? They're praying for him. They're praying for him. Any thoughts about what they're thinking about Peter based on that text? What do they think has happened to Peter? They think he's dead. They think he's dead. They're quick to announce that that must have been his angel. or his spirit is what we would say. Or that could be in any type of thing, but we think that was his spirit. But they are praying. Why? This would be where you can kind of input some idea of, because it's not exactly scriptural about why they might be praying. But what do you think is going on that they're thinking when they're praying? Any ideas? They're probably praying for his release. Or if they think he's dead, they're praying about the situation in general that got him imprisoned for preaching the Word of God. And remember, they're going to keep telling him, "We don't want you using this name of Jesus anymore." And he continues to do so, but he is released. This is not the same type of fanfare that you see Paul and Silas, that many of us know about that story, where they're singing praises and the gates just burst open and things like this. This is actually a very quiet release to where the guards later don't even realize he's gone till they come back in and say, "Where's Peter? What happened?" He goes through invisibly, passing by the guards. The angel kind of steps away from him as soon as he gets him out the door. We see the gates open of their own as he's walking out. And I'm not certain that I wouldn't be in the same condition, if I was in this house prayer, again, a corporate time of prayer, and here I've got this girl coming up to me telling me, well, Peter's right outside. He can't be. I'm either praying for him or I believe he might have died. he can't be out there. You're out of your mind, I think is the way Scripture reads that. I think this is a beautiful example of, again, the people coming together, especially situationally. We have an issue going on within the local church, and the people have got together to pray about it. And remember, too, at this point, what we'll call Christians, who Paul will later refer to as the Way, it won't be called Christianity until, I think it's Acts chapter 15, by the time the term's actually used, if I remember correctly. So this group, this body of believers that believe in the resurrected Messiah is really no longer welcome in certain aspects of the synagogue. The Jews are chasing them. And for Paul's entire ministry, the Jews will chase him from one end of the known map of the world to the other, causing trouble, trying to imprison him, whatever they're trying to do. So that is kind of the situation. Could I have someone read Psalms chapter 50, verse 15? So, God asks us, commands us, to call upon Him in days of trouble. Maybe that's appropriate for our day and age. Are we in a day of trouble here in the United States? I think we are. He's calling upon His people to pray. And I know that there are other scriptures we could use to incorporate that. These are the ones I chose today. As I was reading the Acts 12 event earlier this week, I was reminded of a modern day example of that. Was in October 2021, a ministry called Christian Aid Ministries, which was actually an Anabaptist ministry that was ministering in Haiti. They had long-term missionaries there. They were there on the ground at least a year before. But in October, a Haitian gang came in and captured them and actually moved them to a separate compound, and they imprisoned them and through about till the first week of December. And I don't know if you remember seeing that. It's actually quite an interesting story. Again, they were long-term missionaries. There was one infant in this group of about 17 people. All 17 people were put in a 10 by 12 room for this 3 months, if you will. There is no place to lay down. You would take turns in shifts to lay down. You had also two other children that were involved with this. By the time we get to December, through some either goodwill of the Haitian gang or whatever they had done, they had released five of them. I think there were some serious illnesses that were starting to happen, so they got them out. They knew if we don't get these guys out, if there's any ransom to be had, we're not going to get paid. So they did release five of them. So by the time that there is a release it's not even a release, I'll explain that, but by the time we get to December, the number goes down from 17 to 12. So again, these are young families, locked in a 10 by 12 room, 17 people to start with. And what they did was they actually prayed in shifts. So they would have prayer meeting three times a day. And the morning one, they reported sometimes would go for a couple hours. And these folks would sit and pray for their captors. They were praying for their salvation, for the captors. They're, of course, praying for protection, for wisdom. When you see, I recommend you go onto YouTube. You can look up the Haitian missionaries captured, whatever, however way you want to look it up, and you'll see the 45-minute press conference. And for 45 minutes, it is a complete testimony of the glory of God. And they have press captured as right there as attending. And you can even see some of the 2 or 3 minute clips on YouTube from some of the press representatives that were there. But it's an incredible story. And you cannot walk out of there without knowing that God protected these people and saved them. So eventually what would happen is they had about 3 separate opportunities to escape. The first one comes around, they all got together and prayed. And they said, you know what, we're not feeling right. This is not the right time for some reason. By the way, there were other captors from different groups that this Haitian gang had taken over. They could hear them in some of the other 10 by 12 rooms. They could actually hear some of these other captors, other groups similar to them or something like that. So they prayed for the first instance, didn't feel like God was saying it was time for them to leave. I mean, God's telling them to stay in captivity. A couple things happened. They realized this was the word of the Lord because some things began to happen that avenue definitely closed up. Another time came around, same type of thing. They got together. They prayed. They asked for wisdom. Do we move now? We've got to get out of here. We have an opportunity. God said, no, stay right where you are. Again, another sign of that occurrence, something happened along the road or something. Finally, the third time, they had a consensus. They prayed. They said, God, what would you have us do? God told every one of them, it's time to move. They get up, they leave. They've got the infant in tow. They've got the 2 other children in tow. They go through some dangerous territory, hiking out for miles. They had that opportunity, but God provided that window of opportunity for them to escape. It's an incredible testimony, and I call it a testimony of corporate prayer. Here they are, forced together. I don't know how much, you know, some of you like me or not. I don't know what it would be like to be in a 10 by 12 room with some of you for 3 months. Okay. But these folks did it, and they used it as an opportunity to pray. And the incredible testimony is when they continue to pray for the captors. I mean, I have to tell you, whether it's through training or through different things like that, being ex-military, it's hard to pray about your captors. And you're praying for safety, and God protected them. And again, when you hear the 45-minute press conference, which I highly recommend you take a look at that, the speaker breaks down in tears a couple different times as he gives glory to God for the protection of these people. It's just an incredible testimony, again, of what I would consider corporate prayer, forced corporate prayer, but it was, that's what it was. Could I have someone read Philippians 4, 4 through 8?
Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Thank you. Very good. So, in summary, we kind of looked at our Pentecost reading, especially verse 14 from Acts chapter 1. And we saw some perspectives on corporate prayer. We looked specifically at a definition that we were using for our corporate prayer, which is representatives of a local body of believers gathered together to pray for needs of the local church, the church universal, and both the local and national entities that surround it. We looked at very briefly at how corporate prayer is commanded both in the New Testament and Old. We saw that corporate prayer was actually taught by the Lord in hopefully some different ways that we haven't quite looked at before. And we see some evidences of the early church practicing corporate prayer, and hopefully through that modern example of the Christian Ministerial Alliance, what was the name of that? Christian Aid Ministries. We saw kind of a modern day example, very similar to the Acts 12 experience of what Peter and the home church were experiencing. Let's go ahead and take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you corporately and acknowledge that you are your God, and we enjoy the worship of you and magnifying your name. And I ask that you would help us to be obedient to your commands for us to pray, both privately and corporately. Father, I pray that we would be a Living Water Community Church of people that are known for filling this order and making your house a house of prayer. Cause us to be a people who look to your word for instruction on how to pray, when to pray, and what to pray as your Holy Spirit instructs and leads and guides us in our prayer. Make us a people when we pray that you bring to mind areas of unforgiveness that we need to settle, especially corporately. That we'd be able to go to these brothers or sisters and ask for their forgiveness, and also to be able to forgive them. Because we know that you've spoken and commanded about our effectiveness and our ineffectiveness of these prayers based on our unforgiving hearts. We also ask that you would help us in being persistent and continual in our corporate prayers, not just in private, but our in our private individual communications to you, but our corporate ones as we band together to pray. Enable us that as we band together to pray in prayer, that we would witness the miracles that you have in store as we behold your answered prayers, Father. Help us account our many blessings when we look back at these answered prayers, and help that to use that to help us to pursue forward with our faith in you. We ask diligently for this empowering of the Holy Spirit as you sent your Son, and Jesus sends and commissions his disciples after his resurrection. And we ask that this Holy Spirit power would be help us to be faithful to your call when you said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, thank you. Any thoughts this week of words that kind of came to you from your scripture reading, or any opportunities to share the gospel? The Fetch family didn't share the gospel this week?
We did.
We always look forward to hearing your stories.
Okay. You saw the track, and I said,
yeah.
It's a Baptist church.
It's a Baptist church. Yeah. And then the lady on the way out, she was Catholic, but because I have children with me, you know, they were trying to give us candy and everything, and they heard Sarah singing in the stroller and asked if we sang, so we just saying Jesus loves me to all the people that were there over there in the store. And they stopped and listened, and we're very happy about that.
Did we sing for Walter last week? We didn't sing for Walter last week. Before we... That's right. We will have to do that shortly. Are there any other birthdays that we need to celebrate this week? Priscilla, when is your birthday?
Yesterday.
It was yesterday. So we have two belated songs. Do we have another? I feel like an auctioneer. Anybody, another birthday? Go on. Try to cash that one in at whatever restaurant or something like that. And see. Okay.
Yes.
Does he try? He tries, yeah. I had a birthday back in 19. Okay. Anyone else with birthdays? Anyone online? Okay. Angela. Oh, pain.
And so he was actually really grateful. And then Tony asked him if we could pray for him. He said, yeah. And so he was like, wow. And after we prayed, he said, wow, that felt really good. And Tony ended up sharing the gospel with him. And so, anyways, his name is Brandon.
Okay. I always think that's a good sign when someone allows you to pray for them. And even in this day and age with New Age thought and things like that, people will accept prayer to a certain degree, but usually it's very helpful when it leads up to that and there's been a presentation and then you offer to pray. Then they know it's not what I call a weird worldview, or at least they understand it's coming from a Christian perspective. Also with folks with tattoos, I don't have any tattoos. I have a son with a tattoo or two. And, you know, it's funny when I'm talking to people, I love reading people's tattoos. The problem is when it's a script and you're standing there in the grocery line, you know, trying to read the entire page that's on their arm. But I always use that as an example of they believe in something. They believe in something because they put it on their body. And whether it's a tribal pattern or something like that, they believe in something. And usually I'll use that as a point of reference to say, well, you do kind of believe in something. What does this mean to you? This thing that you put on your body as a sign. So it's interesting. Tattoos usually do pronounce that they have some sort of belief enough that they've decided they'll mark their body with it. And whether it's to fully cover their bodies, that's always interesting too. When you have the full covered bodies, you say, which one do you believe in now? So that's next. But so let's, are there any other birthdays? An announcement. I hear, is there an announcement back over here somewhere? Fighter verses. Okay, let's do the fighter verses before we do birthday song. Oh, I have two of you today. Beautiful.
Proverbs 6:22-23. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life.
I think Jonathan threw his socks at me. Was that while I was speaking? You know, I didn't even notice that. There we go. We know how that passed over. All right. We have two birthdays. We'll start with, Angela?
I just wanted to remind you guys that Family Camp is coming up at CEM. And Jonathan is going to be speaking at the $50 for the whole weekend. That includes food.
And when is that?
The weekend of 4th of July.
Weekend of 4th of July, Family Camp. If you're interested, ask Angela about it. And that's $50 per family?
Per family.
Wow.
That includes food. And there's only 10 canteen available, so you just have to set up your tent.
So tent camping, the weekend of 4th of July, $50 per family. That includes food. So that sounds like a pretty good deal. Okay. Well, we're going to start with ladies first. Let's sing happy birthday to Priscilla. And I'm going to let someone else, just because I have the mic doesn't mean I'm singing. Okay. We're just going to start with that.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Priscilla. Happy birthday.
How about Walter?
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Walter. Happy birthday to you.
This is your birthday song.
It isn't very long.
Excellent. Can we go ahead and cut the feed?